So let's turn to 1 Corinthians now, chapter 7. This class will be 1 Corinthians 29, and it's called the Doctrine of the Status Quo, the Doctrine of Stay As You Are, if you want to call it that. First off, let's review just a little bit, and we made an outline of chapter 7. Remember, chapter 7 is about marriage. And Paul starts out in verses 1 through 7 with some general teaching concerning marriage. He addresses the single in 7, 1 through 2, and the married in 7, 3 through 6. And then in verse 7, Paul gives his wish for the Corinthians, and that wish is simply that they could all be like him, that they could all have the gift of celibacy and not have to be married. And then in verses 8 through 40, Paul gets down to some specifics on marriage. First, he talks about the unmarried and the widows. Then he talks to married believers, and the instructions for married believers are very simple. Don't get divorced, period. Mixed marriages, in verse 12 through 16. And he's talking here about those who have become believers after they were married and their spouse did not. So it's a matter of taking the opinion of the unbeliever and following that. If the unbeliever wants to stay together, you stay together. If the unbeliever wants a divorce, you get a divorce. So it's based on the opinion of the unbeliever, because the Bible is not going to tell unbelievers what to do. So it tells the believer, just take her opinion. And the doctrine of status quo is in 17 through 24, and that's what we're going to look at today. And this is a matter of the believer's priorities. Where are you going to place your priorities? On circumstances or on obeying God? And that'll be the key to today's class. And then in verse 25 through 40, Paul just talks about some things to consider. Now, again, remember, there's two things that we have to keep in mind in chapter 7. Very important. Chapter 7 is not an exposition of Christian marriage. It's a response to specific questions that were asked by the Corinthians to Paul. In verse 1, it says, "Now concerning things about which you wrote." So he's answering their questions. He's not giving an exposition of marriage. And it's very important, because if we don't keep this in mind, we'll come to a very dim view of marriage. Verse 2, well, how would you receive that? It says, "But because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife." Does that mean we only get married to avoid immorality? Well, the Bible takes a very high view of marriage. But this verse is talking about the Corinthians, remember. And remember, Corinth was the hotbed of immorality in the Roman Empire. So Paul wrote it concerning the temples in which the people would go, the pagan temples, and have sex with a temple prostitute or a temple priestess. So we have to keep that in mind. The other thing we have to keep in mind in chapter 7 is that this chapter is diametrically opposed to human viewpoint in our culture. In verse 1 and 2 that we just read, Paul is equating being single to not having sex. When's the last time you saw that on a television program? If you're single, that means you're not having sex. This is simply, it's not an equation that our culture uses or makes. Instead, we hand out condoms in the high schools. So to understand 1 Corinthians 7, we have to set aside the viewpoint of our culture, which is completely human viewpoint. Now, that brings us to the doctrine of status quo, or the believer's priorities, in 1 Corinthians 7, 17 through 24. Let's read those verses to begin. In verse 17, it says, "Only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Was any man called when he was already circumcised? He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He's not to be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments of God. Each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called." So you see what I mean when I say it's the doctrine of status quo, or stay the same as you are. So we could say this section could be called the stay as you are section. You know, people, especially people in our culture, seem to think that problems can be solved by changing their circumstances. And that's what Paul is trying to get the Corinthians to avoid, trying to change circumstances, thinking that will make you more able to serve the Lord. So people seem to think that. Now, psychologists call this the geographical cure syndrome. You know, if I could only get a fresh start in a new place or new circumstances. Well, the problem with that is, if I were to move to another state, say, thinking I could serve the Lord better there, there's something that I can't leave behind, and that's my sin nature. And it's going to follow me wherever I go and whatever circumstances I happen to be in. Now, the Corinthians, they were really into this. The single wanted to be married. The married wanted to be single. The slaves wanted to be free. And I won't say the free wanted to be slaves, because that's not true. The Jews wanted to be Gentiles. The Gentiles wanted to be Jews. One interpreter I read said this, "I'll bet the ones with curly hair wanted straight hair. And I'll bet the ones with straight hair wanted curly hair." They just wanted to change. That was their idea of, if I change this, I can serve the Lord better. I have to change my circumstances in order to live the Christian life. Now, there are some exceptions to this, and I'll get to that in a minute, but by and large, this is the general principle. Stay as you are. And Paul is going to say that circumstances are not the issue in living the Christian life. And again, there are some exceptions. But the believer should be able to live the Christian life in any circumstances. So this section that we just read, 17 through 24, is going to have two main points. The first one is that outward circumstances are irrelevant. Look at verse 20. It says each man must remain in that condition in which you are called. He was called. So the circumstances don't matter. Don't try to change him because they're irrelevant in the Christian life. And in the context of this section, remember, Paul's been talking about mixed marriages in verse 12 through 16. And we learned that some of the Corinthians apparently thought that if they became believers and their spouse didn't, that they should run out and get a divorce. And Paul's telling them, no, stay as you are. So Paul's answer and the main point of this section is stay as you are. Now again, this is not going to be a hard and fast rule, and there will be some conditions where the believer should change his or her circumstances. But they're exceptions. They're not the general rule. Apart from these circumstances, the new believer should stay as you are for now. Get a little doctrine. Take in some of God's word before you start changing all your circumstances. Because the issue is walking with the Lord, not outward circumstances. And that's verse 24 that we read. Brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And it's kind of interesting that verse 24 is exactly the same as verse 20, except it adds something. It says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. And verse 20 left out the with God. So he's explaining why we should remain, or how we should remain in our circumstances with God. Point is that outward circumstances are not important. Our relationship with God is important. That's what we need to take away from this class today. Verse 17, he gives some general instructions. This is the headline of the section. Verse 17, Paul is saying that the new believer should adjust himself or herself to their earthly assignments. Verse 17 says, only as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each, in this manner let him walk. And so I direct in all the churches. Now, assigned is the Greek word marizo, and that means to assign a particular responsibility or function. So the Lord has assigned something to us in our present circumstances. The implication is to each one, that is, every believer has their own circumstances. And those circumstances are what they were assigned and what God called them in. So what can we say about our circumstances is that the Lord assigned them. So we were assigned to our circumstances. This implies that God is sovereign over circumstances, and we all knew that, right? He's not saying that you can't change your circumstances under any condition. More on this later. As a general rule, it is good for the new believer not to run out and try and change something. And the principle is, outward circumstances are normally not a threat to living the Christian life. The Christian life is not centered around your outward circumstances. You know, in all of the New Testament, Paul never attacks the practice of slavery. In fact, in another passage, he says, are you a slave? Well, be a good one. Be the best slave that you can. Make the most of your circumstances and be with God. Now, this doesn't mean that Paul approved of slavery. It does mean that being a slave should not hinder your Christian walk. Now, this is hard to understand in our culture because we have a fear of social justice that borders on paranoia. I mean, is it not illogical and paranoid to issue an apology for something that happened generations ago that I had nothing to do with? But they're asking, the government is asking us to do that. And there are people asking us to do that. Critical race theory, it's an example of this mindset. So Paul is telling us that if we find ourselves in a situation of injustice, you know what? That's not a threat to your Christian walk. And I think as believers, as Christians, we may find ourselves in a situation of injustice. But remember that that won't affect your Christian walk. So when we study the Bible, we need to set our cultural biases aside. And we call this, I have a chart that I couldn't find this week called the Bridges chart. And it shows that we have to cross certain bridges in order to understand the New Testament. We have to cross a language bridge, don't we? Because the New Testament wasn't written in English. So we have to cross that bridge in order to study the New Testament. And in this case, Paul is telling us that we have to cross, or Paul's not telling us, I'm telling us that we need to cross a cultural bridge to understand the New Testament. Because, well, I'll use the example of slavery again. Slavery in the Roman Empire was entirely different from slavery in our history. Their slaves could move into positions of great authority and good pay. Some professions were done by slaves. So how should we relate to our lot in life, or else our social position? Well, positively, we can view it as God's sovereignty. That's in verse 17, as the Lord has assigned to each one, as God has called each. In this manner, let him walk. So it was a matter of God's sovereignty. Negatively, we can say, don't worry about it. Look at verse 21. Were you called while a slave? Do not worry about it. That's not going to hinder your Christian walk, your relationship with God, your mental attitude. It shouldn't. Look back at Exodus 4. Exodus 4 and chapter 10. This is Moses talking to God, remember? It says, and then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently or in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And the Lord said to him, who made your mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I, even I, will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. Here's Moses trying to get out of doing what God has assigned him by his circumstances. He's saying, I don't know, I'm not a great speaker. I say the same thing. I'm not a great speaker, but I'm a good studier. And that's what counts, isn't it? I make things understandable, I hope. If you'll ask Ruth, when we were first married, I was so afraid of people that I couldn't even go to a mall because I had fear of people. But God said, you're going to be a teacher. And here I am. So let's look at some things that every believer is called to. He's saying, problems with what you're called to because God has assigned them. And God tells us some of the things that we're called to. And he says, as God has called each in this manner, let him walk. So we are to adjust to our heavenly calling as well as our earthly circumstances. The first one, every believer is called to fellowship with Christ. 1 Corinthians 1. And in 1 Corinthians 1, as we studied in verse 9, it says, God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So every believer was called to fellowship with Christ. Fellowship is that Greek word koinonia. You probably know that one. It means joint participation. So we are participating with Christ in building up the church and edifying the church. Every believer is called to inner peace. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That's a good thing. And these are all good things. Another thing God has called us all to is peace in marriage. And that's back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 15, remember we just had this, it says, yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So he's called us to have peace in marriage. And if that can't be attained because your partner is an unbeliever, then if your partner wants it that way, you should dissolve the marriage. Every believer is called to a relationship with the Holy Spirit and truth. 2 Thessalonians. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse 13 and 14, it says, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. So we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and with truth. Every single believer is called to eternal life. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, and this is Paul writing to his good friend Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. We are called to eternal life. Every believer is called to his marvelous light. 1 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter 2, 9, chapter 2 and verse 9, where it says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So every single believer is called into God's light. Every single believer is called to Christ's likeness. 1 Peter 2, 19 through 21. It says, for this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, and this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. So we're to be Christ-like. That's a tough one, isn't it? Every believer is called to inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3:9 says, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So every believer is called to inherit a blessing. Every single believer is called to glorification. And that's 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So we're called to glorification, called to his eternal glory in Christ. The conclusion we can draw is, after all these wonderful things that we're called to, it's kind of silly about worrying about the circumstances we're in that we were called to. It's just silly because we have all of this to look forward to. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and look at some of the specific things that the Corinthians wanted to change. In verse 18, was any man called when he was already circumcised? So the Jews wanted to be Gentiles. Reading it, verse 18 again, was there any man called when he was already circumcised? That is a Jew. He is not to become uncircumcised. Has anyone been called in uncircumcision? He is not to be circumcised. So circumcision was a sign of Jewishness. The Jews practice circumcision. And we can understand, I think, that if a Jew became a Christian, he would want to become a non-Jew or uncircumcised. The Jewish dispensation they thought was over and done. We live in the age of grace. Therefore, I don't want to be a Jew anymore. I don't want to be circumcised. Uncircumcision is an interesting word. It's epispao, and it was a technical medical term meaning to pull the foreskin over the end of the penis and sew it up to cancel or conceal circumcision. And they did that. There was a medical procedure to do that, to become uncircumcised. Now, on the other hand, the Gentiles wanted to be the Jews. Now, their point of view would be the opposite. The Jews are God's chosen people. I want to be one of them. The Jews were the custodians of the Word of God. I want to be a Jew. But Paul is saying that a Jew is to remain a Jew and a Gentile to be a Gentile, because both stand on equality in the Christian churches. There just is no more Jew or Gentile, as Paul said. So circumcision is completely outward. What matters is the internal divine viewpoint, keeping the commandments of God in verse 19. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. but the keeping of the commandments of God. And then verse 20 says, each man must remain in that condition in which he was called. So that's the conclusion. Stay as you are. Now, I'm going to make a disclaimer here that this truth, like any other truth, can be misused. In the early church, for example, there was a group of idol makers. That's what they did for a living. They made idols. And they pointed to this verse and said, I'm to stay in the condition that I was called. So I'm going to continue to make idols. Now that's not right. Idols are evil. So that you should change your circumstances in that situation. A modern example would be one that I read in a magazine called the Wittenberg Door many, many years ago. And there was an article by a lady that said, I strip for the Lord. Because she was a stripper. And she'd point to this verse and say, I'm to stay a stripper. I strip for the Lord. So I would say, stay as you are, but use your head. Have some common sense. That doesn't make any sense. Here's an exception. In verse 21 and 22, it says, were you called while a slave? Don't worry about it. But if you are able also to become free, rather do that. And again, that's common sense. If you're a slave and you get a chance to be free, go ahead and take it. Don't be a fool. So Paul's imperatives do not mean that we are not to improve our circumstances if we get the chance. He's saying don't worry about it. In other words, don't be silly. You say, I was called when I was unemployed. Does that mean I should quit looking for a job? No, of course not. That's not the idea here at all. The logic is in verse 22, where he says, if you are a Christian slave, you are free from the bondage of sin. 22 says, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So you can look at it that way. And what he's saying is that circumstances are not the issue. Being freed from the bondage of sin is far more important than being freed from your slave owner. And if you are a Christian freedman, you're a slave to Christ. So circumstances are definitely not the issue, but your relationship to Jesus Christ is the issue. Now in verse 22, Paul gives a little clarification, or in verse 23, pardon me. He says, you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Bought is the word agorazo. Agorazo is one of the words we use for redemption. The word agora, the first part of that, is a noun that means a marketplace. The agora was where they went to buy stuff. And we were bought. Usually we see ex agorazo instead of agorazo, but you see that too, used for redemption, to buy in the marketplace, the agora. So a person could go to the agora and buy groceries. And while he was there, he could also buy people, because slaves were sold in the agora as well. So a very different culture than ours. Verse 24 makes a restatement when he says, brethren, each one is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. Paul restates his conclusion, but he also adds something, doesn't it? We looked at it a while ago. Verse 20 does not have the words with God. So verse 20 tells us that outside circumstances are not important. Verse 24 tells us that our relationship with God is what is important. Okay, that's the paragraphal study for today. And next time, we'll see in verse 25, he says, "Now concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord." And when he says virgins, he means women who haven't been married yet. Of course, that doesn't apply in our culture at all, but that's how he used it. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this explanation concerning what our priorities should be, and that they should not be on our circumstances, but on our relationship with you. In Christ's name, amen.